study tonight. This is study 38 in our study of wisdom. And we're going to look at a little bit of Peter's wisdom. Now, going back and looking at Peter. And Peter was a fisherman, and he was chosen by God, by Christ. But, you know, it doesn't seem like you have to have a tremendous amount of wisdom to be a fisherman. And
so a lot of fish wisdom.
So, yeah, I mean, you know, wisdom comes in all stages and places, but still, Peter was a kind of a unique person, and we're talking about someone here that wrote 1st and 2nd Peter, according to the Companion Bible Notes, in about 60 A.D. And he wasn't in, he evidently wasn't in Rome very long before his martyrdom took place, because these two books were written from Babylon. And I guess Peter was in Babylon. And I want to read you the introduction in 1 Peter, because it basically carries through the first through the second epistle, both, because it was written, I think, one right after the other. And it says this, and we'll just go ahead and read this as an introduction for our study tonight. And like I said, it's study 38. Today's date is the 8th day of April of 2020. And it says, the writer is unquestionably the apostle whose name the epistle bears, Simon, son of Jonah. Appendage 94:3-3. He was one of the earliest disciples, of whom all that we know is and is furnished by the gospel and Acts. By the gospel and the Acts, apart from the incidents recorded in Galatians 1 and Galatians 2. His surname was Cephas, and occurs four times in the first epistle to the Corinthians, the apostle of the circumcision of Galatians 2:7. Yet through him at the first, when we go into Acts 15:14 for that, the door was opened to the Gentiles. You know, we went through this quite a bit in Acts 15 of what happened and there at that time. And nothing certain is known of him after the council of the apostles at Jerusalem, Acts 15, and there is not the least proof that he ever visited Rome, much less that he was the bishop there. We know that he was imprisoned in Jerusalem in Acts 12 and AD 44, and in 51 he was at the council he was at the council of Acts 15 in 52, and he joined Paul in Antioch. That's in Galatians 2 in AD 58. Paul's writing to the Romans makes no mention of Peter, although he greets many others. And 61, Paul was sent as a prisoner to Rome, and at that meeting with brethren and others, Peter's name is not once mentioned. At Rome were written by the apostle of the Gentiles the letters to Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Yet Peter is never referred to. Finally, Paul's latest letter was written from Rome, and in it we read, only Luke is with me. 2 Timothy 4:11. And we have no record of Peter's death But our Lord's words of John 21:13-19 plainly indicates death by martyrdom. It is noteworthy that never in the least degree does Peter claim preeminence over the other apostles, but writes as a fellow worker, and that is shows up in 1 Peter 5:1. Now it's written to, literally, to the elect sojourners of the dispersion. It says, see John 7:35, James 1:1, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These were the Christian Jews of the dispersion. And then, as far as teachings, the practical characters of the epistle is marked and is illustrated by reference to the divine dealings recorded in the Old Testament, admonition, exhortation, and encouragement. For all circumstances show how faithfully the apostle obeyed his Lord's command to feed the flock of God. In chapter 5, verse 12, he refers to his brief epistle as exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand, literally, in which stand ye. So far as it is known, he has never seen those to whom he wrote, nor does he make reference to a single one of those strangers who had doubtless been taught by Paul and his fellow workers in their journeyings often. Thus, the teachings delivered to them by our beloved brother Paul is that to which Peter refers to as the true grace of God wherein ye stand. And that's looked at as 1 Corinthians 15:1. Now the time of the writing is probably A.D. 60. See appendix 180. That's what I referred to earlier. And the epistle was written from Babylon, and that's mentioned in chapter 5 and verse 13. And I'm going to go ahead and read two verses here. Then we're going to go to 1 Peter 3 then. And it said, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the chosen strangers, and I added the chosen there, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, into obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace be multiplied. So that's basically the start, and it carries on through both letters in that situation. We're going to go to chapter 3, and we're going to start with verse 16. And hopefully we'll get through chapter 4 and verse 4. So it may be a little bit short tonight, but nevertheless, we'll give it what we got. In 15, let's just start with 15, says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of a hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And that is a good thing to start on, because, you know, as we get into our ministry that we have here, and, you know, and it goes through others around the country and around the world, part of the big difference as to what we understand and what we know is the hope that we have, and they consider that a reason, because if you don't have a hope, you don't have much of a reason. that is in you with meekness and fear, or that whatever it is that you're looking for needs to be toned with meekness and with the fear of God. Because in the Old Testament, and this is, and this comes right from it, and we talked about it a little bit in the introduction, that, you know, the fear of God is the beginning of understanding.
Yep.
And so if we're talking about wisdom here, as we've been talking about wisdom some, then we got to look for this wisdom as we go along, because Peter's way of writing is a little different from some of the other writers of the epistles that we've been left with. And sometimes Peter, you know, and we're going to do at least two studies here, and we're going to do one in 2 Peter next time, hopefully, if the Lord allows us to do it. But he says in the other one that Paul says things that's hard to be understood. Well, Peter does too a little bit in that situation. But Peter's is concerned with the Old Testament prophets and what they taught and what they said and how they saw things. And so there's not very many hints of anything that Paul was doing other than what he says in the second epistle, that there's things there that he don't understand because it's hard to be understood, because he hasn't really got the picture from Paul as to exactly what Paul's talking about.
Peter's target audience
was
Israel.
With his brother, the Jew.
Yep.
And so that's where we are. And so we go to 16. It says, you know, meekness and fear should extol one to have a good conscience. And that's what 16 starts with. Have a good conscience, that when as they speak evil to you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you or your good conversation in Christ. Because he says having a good conscience, not going on an ego trip. And he says that as they speak evil to you, and they're going to. Because even a lot of the Jewish brethren spoke evil, because they were caught up in the things that the world does, rather than the things that God wanted you to look at. And so they come off as evildoers, and it says that they may be ashamed that they falsely accuse your good conversation or your way of life in Christ. Okay? For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. So he says, you know, forget the evil-doing, because what is looked for is the better of the will of God. And if you suffer for it, you're going to be rewarded for it. That was in the whole part of the Old Testament. That was part and parcel of the Old Testament. Because it was always said, they hated me, they'll hate you.
Yeah.
And so that was, when Christ came here, that was the basis of a lot of his teachings. That because they hate me, they'll hate you.
Hated me first.
Yeah. It says in verse 18, for Christ also had once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. And that's what a lot of the Jews couldn't get over with, because it was told to them over and over and over again, and those people that taught them their history lesson, that it was you that gave him over to be crucified. And so he's talking about this here. For Christ also hath once suffered, didn't have to suffer all these other times, or every time there was something that come up. It was the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. He was put to death in the flesh. But Peter says he was quickened by the Spirit. Well, Peter had learned a lot from his fishing days, evidently. So God had given Peter wisdom after the periods of times of passing. Peter kind of went back from the thing of just being a fisherman and just doing, making a living, to understanding that what Christ came here and did was something that no one else could do. He began to understand the fellowship that man could have with Christ as his Redeemer and as one that came in the flesh to redeem mankind.
Peter's a good example of somebody that got off, as a believer, got off to a little bit of a rocky start and had his moments when, you know, he wasn't quite so faithful.
Yeah.
Come around.
But every one of those things was a lesson.
Yep, made him better.
That he might come to the wisdom
that
Christ wanted him
totally
to come
agree,
to.
I totally agree,
Okay, verse 19. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. So, 19, let's look at that for a minute. It said by which, or in spirit condition, he went, or having gone. And he went there to herald a triumph. It was not to preach to them, but to show them what he had accomplished in his life and in his death, and what he had accomplished to them beings that were there. And they were angelic beings, and it says they were those of Genesis 6, verses 2, 3, 4, and 5, were the sons of God. Went into the women of men.
Who is it? Right before Revelation. In the book of Revelation. Who is the last book before the book of Revelation? I can't.
Jude.
Jude talks about the angels that sinned. They kept not their first habitation, but left their first estate.
Yeah.
Those that left their spirit form and took on a form that could mate with human women.
Yeah. And and he was talking here the angelic beings of those were those that were in prison. And that prison there is 5438 and the Strong's. And I think the way it's said in the Greek is pholake, and it means an imprisonment ward or placed, and it's called Tartarus, and it is a watery holding place. You remember the spirits that Christ came in contact with, and the demonic spirit that was in the catacombs and in the graves and all, and Christ sent the spirits away from him. They went into the pigs and
ran down.
And the question was, are you here to torment us before the time? They knew there was a time that they were going to be tormented,
yep.
And that Christ was evidently going to do the tormenting. And so, even though they were in a different state of being, in a hog can't swim. But the owl ran into the water. And guess what?
Ended up in the water.
They ended up in the water anyway. So, that's a study, by itself, if you will. But if you want to do that sometimes, go back and look at Genesis. Just start with Genesis 1 and read through 5, 6, or 7. And you can see where these fallen angels that had gotten out of the water somehow and gotten loose, and they still may be here. And that's a little conjecture, but still... these things that goes on and happens that seem like shouldn't be happening. And a lot of people are spending their time in life searching for these beings and they can't never get one.
Yeah.
But the fact is that what happened here was a copulation of an angelic being and a human being. And the offspring, and I don't know that we have any real understanding of any offspring that ever come from that as being female. And the males that came, and the women that were impregnated here at this point were Canaanite women. So Satan had a little interest in that hand, if you go back to think about it a little bit. So
yeah, the progeny were huge. They were the Amalekites, the Girgashites, the Gathites, or whateverites. There was a tribe of Gath that are mentioned in the book of Judges that were huge beings.
Right. Yeah. Huge beings. And, you know, David went to the brook of Kedron, and he picked up 5 stones. And he was going to take on Goliath. Now, think about this a minute. If they were angelic, David couldn't have killed one of them. Mm-hmm. But they weren't angelic. They were half-breeds. They were hybrid people.
And those angels had to, as Jude says, they had to put off the spirit body that they had and take on fleshly
a form.
Before they could even do the act.
A different form. Okay, so then these 5 stones that Paul picked up when he was going to do Goliath, he had the ammunition. He had God's ammunition to kill the whole family.
Yep.
But he only needed the one, because we don't have any other source of understanding that he used any other stone. And when God directs you to do something and you do it the way he wants it done, he's not going to miss.
Yep.
So the only understanding we can get from that lesson is the fact that when that stone was directed at the head of this gigantic individual, we could consider him a giant of giants. And when that stone went in that head, I'm not sure that David could have slung it himself at that speed that it needed to be to kill that man.
Or the accuracy.
Yeah. But with the Holy Spirit, he did that very thing.
Yep.
Okay, the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, he definitely wasn't operating as a.
The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was with him.
Yep.
Truly. And small man, and he laughed at him. You know, when he comes, that's another story in itself. But let's go on here. Let's go on to 20. Talk about the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient. Listen to this. Talking about these angelic beings, they were sometimes disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein as few, or that is eight souls, were saved by water. So there was something going on with these spirit beings there, because they were giants in the days before the flood.
The entire bloodline of mankind was being tainted
with this,
by these angels.
Situation. And then it says, and after that. So you see, these beings, these fallen angels that literally changed their being to be able to do this, they really got in a big rush to do what they were going to do, because they seen Noah and they seen an ark being built, and there was never no boat before that we have in nations. But the angelics looked at it and said, oh, he's building something that's going to be in the water.
Fellas, we have a problem.
Yeah, so we got a real problem here. If the water is the holding point, and I certainly believe it is.
Yeah, it's been a long time since the angel study, but I think one thing we came to the conclusion of was that there was something about water that had the ability to capture or hold or retain a spirit.
A spirit, yeah.
Which leads me to believe that they're probably partially at least electrical. Because we know what water does with electricity.
Yeah.
Kind of sorts it out. So,
yeah.
So pretty eye-opening truths in the makeup of an angelic being in the scripture, if you just think about it.
So they see in 20 that they had to do something, because when the water came, and there was no water in sight at that point when he was building the boat. But when the water came, they know that there was water to come, because that was what this monstrosity he was building was going to be created for, was to float. And because God was going to seal them up. And they had ways of kind of understanding some of the things that God was going to do, but there was other times when God kept that from them and they could not know or understanding. But since they had already done the deed before, they really got busy. And you can't blame them for that. So they said there was eight souls saved by water. And the water here being the element of destruction. Then we get to verse 21. And verse 21 says, the like figure, or the example, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And there's a parenthetical insertion there, or at least part of one. It says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. See, baptism never really cleaned the sin away. But it showed man's trying to do so.
Symbolic washing.
It was a symbolic washing. Just like when the earth came up out of the water, was in the water, came up out of the water, it had been washed. It had been cleansed. And so this same water situation, or baptism, if you will, is the example that we're looking at here. So it's the baptism of that day, and it's not the filth of the flesh, but it's the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ gave him back what he had to begin with, and now all of the flesh, the fleshly part of the Lord Jesus Christ, was done away with in resurrection. And when he came forth completely clean, although he had taken the sins of the world.
Amen.
And so, Peter kind of does that in a little unique way. I think that was his own kind of a way of getting it put forth here in 21. And then we go to 22. And it says, who is talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. Angels, that's those angels that were there and stayed there. And authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So Peter says, Christ, when he went back into heaven, he sat down on the right hand of the Father. He sat in the seat of power too. And all of the things of the earth began to become subject unto Christ. And so that goes on.
All things are put under today.
And it'll soon, it will one day, when those that never had Christ, when he's resurrected, and they're going to be resurrected, they're going to have him for 1,000 years, and then all things will be put under him, because he will have gone the gamut. He will have gone from and given knowledge to those from the very beginning on down through time, which also he did give them the advantage with the elements of the stars in the sky with the Maseroth. They could know Christ. They could know Christ even beforehand. But they were so busy with worldly things that that kind of went by the board. But the stars are still there, and the stars still tell the stories in 3 chapters. And there's no place on earth you can go, and if you stay a year, that those chapters don't revolve to you, and you can get it, and you can understand it if you know how to read it, or how it works.
Yeah, the study of the Maseroth is a good one.
It is terribly important in that situation, because they were never left without an understanding of God.
Yes. Psalms 19.
God didn't move them completely. I mean, he didn't completely leave away from them, regardless of what they did. And then we get down to verse 22. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, he has gone into heaven on the right hand of God. And these people are under him, because it says that they are made subject unto him. Now we get into chapter 4. And this talks about in 4:1, it says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. And even though the things that Paul wrote were hard to understand, and Peter had never read what Paul had wrote, I don't think up to that time in those 4 epistles that were written first, but I think he died before he ever read got to know him. But he had heard what Paul had said. And it says, for then as Christ had suffered for us in the flesh. He knew that Christ had suffered for us as our kinsman redeemer in the flesh. He says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. And he used the word there that means armor. It's like put on the whole armor of God that you see in Colossians there. To arm oneself is to use God's word as your instrument of attack, to use the word of God.
Or your instrument of defense, however.
Or defense. Either way you want to look at it.
Yeah.
in that sense. It says, for as much then as we now know as Christians, suffered for us in the flesh, as Christians, as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, he died for the payment of our sins. So he says, arm yourselves likewise, or also. And there is an also that's not there, but again, for Miss Jan, that is the key he there, because it says, arm yourself likewise, which also is means pretty much the same situation, with the armor and with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh now sin in that situation no longer remains. In verse 2, that he, Christ, no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. So, when he came and his time was up, and he prayed to his Father, he says, not my will, but thy will be done. And he quit living the rest of his flesh to the lust of men, and he did it according to the will of God. He left that behind. That was left behind. And I'm not sure that he ever had the lust of men, because he had no sin. But still, this was the way that it was written, I think, by Peter, if the translators are right in that situation. And in verse 3, and I'm going to leave out of our life, it says, for the time past may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. So he says, looking back, the scripture gives you the historical record of the times past when they dealt with the Gentiles and they followed the Gentiles in all this idolatry worship and all this stuff that they got involved in and went into. They'd go from one place or have to go from one place to the other and looking for food or looking for something or just maybe trying to enjoy a life that they shouldn't be after. He says that it may suffice us to have wrought or worked the will of the Gentiles, and working the will of the Gentiles and Peter's mind was walking in these things that he just mentioned here. And you can go back. Where did I pick that up from? I picked up some of these notes from. I didn't ever write it down. Walked in lasciviousness, and that's wantonness. That's 766. It means filthy, vicious. And it says excess of wine or drunkenness. And in revelings was rioting. And banquetings, and that's the deal of eating, yeah. and you know, the way the Jews ate and didn't want to eat with nobody else, or only eat certain things, and they'd go out and they'd get drunk, they'd eat whatever, I guess. They'd eat without thinking what they were eating and blame it on the Jews. You know, well, here we are. We got a bunch of Jews here, and we're going to blame it on them. and then abominable idolatries. And that is truly unlawful idol worship. And he said over and over again that those things were abomination to him. But they got into it, and they would do that thing. So let's go on to verse 4. We're running out of time. And it says, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of right, speaking evil of you. They certainly thought the Gentiles, their thinking was strange, that they would do the same things that the Gentiles would do to the same excess of certain things, and then they would speak against them for doing that. They said, well, you think this, and you do it. You know, they pointing fingers, and Peter understood that. Well, let's do 5. He said, who shall give an account of him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? It says, who shall give or render an account? And that's the word logos. Because that's what what man is going to be charged with God's logos of him, Christ, that is ready to judge the quick and the dead, or the living and the dead, because Christ is going to be the ready one, because all things are eventually going to be put under his feet. We'll do one more. It says, for this cause, or unto this end, was the gospel preached also. There's another key heat. To them that are dead, and I put in my notes, the stars had proclaimed him, and we've mentioned that already, but they do indeed. The gospel was preached unto them that are dead. They never knew Christ, but yet, if they understood the Masoreth, they could get the plan and purpose of God out of that.
Yeah, the message of the Redeemer was written in the original constellations of the stars.
To where man couldn't do anything about it.
Put where could not be tainted by man.
Yeah.
Or changed.
So they
instead of tainting the stars, they just changed the meaning of them with the zodiac.
Yeah. That they might be judged according to men in the flesh. And it says, in times past, death as to flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit of God. And Peter had that understanding of the Spirit of God down pretty good, because I went back and read all of 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and the Holy Spirit was with these things as they were brought out. The Holy Spirit, I think, worked along with Noah. And as it may not have been in him, but it was with him. And the Spirit was with these individuals and those that spoke God's word down through the ages, the prophets, because they would say things that people didn't like, and they would be put to death because of that. And so if you become a prophet, your life didn't seem like it was very long lived, but it will be long lived in the end, because that makes a great difference of that. So I made it almost through the hour, so we'll stop with that. We're going to pick it up with 2 Peter a little bit next time, and so we're running out of wisdom with these people that had understanding, knew Christ, and knew what it meant to have a kinsman redeemer, and knew what it meant for Christ's finished work to be completed here on the earth. And there were so many that died not having known him. And so they're going to be raised up, and they're going to be given that choice, and they're going to be given that 1,000 years with Christ. And we didn't have that 1,000 years, because in Genesis 6, the first thing about this copulation was, your time's going to be brought down to 120 years.
Mm-hmm.
And now it's brought down to 70 years. With grace, you can live longer than that. I'm proof of that.
Amen.
And so when he's done with me, I'm not scared to die. I just don't want to. But I'm not scared to, because I know in the future what's coming. I have that hope. And I think I have that hope figured out pretty well. And I think I could explain it to people that when they ask, I can explain it with at least some sense of wisdom and understanding as to what the will of the God and the Son of God's will was to do all these things and to put it into practice and into place. I lived for 30 years without knowing that God had a plan and purpose. I mean, I knew he was there. I knew there was something there. But you got to come to a point in understanding to why all this is being carried out.
Yeah.
And the plan and purpose is God's will. And that's the way he wanted it. And that's the way it's going to be. And what our job is in the future as members of the body of Christ is going to be ruling and reigning with him and doing whatever it is that body needs to do to keep things going in the great expanse of God, wherever that is, and whatever it means, and whatever it's for. And we don't know it yet. It's an enigma to us, because we haven't, I don't think, even fully or even maybe scratched the surface of understanding of what our position is going to be in Christ.
Amen.
But yet, that don't keep me from believing and knowing that and coming to a point where I can say, I believe God.
Amen.
Psalms 50, verse 1. They believe God. I believe God. And I thank you for being with us tonight. And I hope I didn't put you to sleep, but man, I haven't got much sleep lately, and it has really worked on me to, and from last Wednesday night, after we had our study in James last Wednesday night, and I went to bed, when I got up Thursday morning, all of my infirmities had changed some, and that really scared me to a little extent. And
yeah, it tends to get your attention.
But the blood sugar didn't work right there that day, because I had had problems, and this morning it didn't work right today. But the rest of the week it worked pretty good. And the leg, I've got a leg that my boot caught a vine up here at a woods fire years ago, not over 3 miles, about 2 miles from the house. And as I was coming out of the woods, I'd done it after the fire was out. And nobody around. And I fell, and I thought, well, I'll check it out. Well, I come home and lay down and went to sleep a little while. And when I got up, that was Sunday evening, Sunday night. Well, it felt pretty good. So I said, nah, no problem. And so some few years later, now that I'm in the 80s, it's got to be a little problem. Well, I had on that same leg, on the inside part of my ankle, I got hit with a softball in a church softball game, and a guy hit a worm burner, and I don't know how hard the ball was hit, and I was pitching, and I didn't really have time to get out of the way, so it hit my ankle and went straight up beside my nose. It went straight up, and it come back down like I threw the guy out. But that's been with me since 1971. And it had never given me any great problem.
Until
recently.
Yeah.
Okay, well, that changed some too. And then there are other things that I saw change. And I was beginning to wonder if I had this COVID-19 thing. And not that I so much worried about me, but I worried about the people that I was still dealing with, like Ronnie and his family and my other family. I didn't want to get the whole family involved in a shutdown deal. And so we got to looking into this thing, and so Ronnie set up with my family doctor. He set up this thing, and we dealt with that today. And so she seemed to think there was markers there that wasn't real markers, that I thought were markers.
Yeah.
And
yeah, she was mainly looking for some fever and real shortness of breath and that kind of thing.
Yeah.
I
haven't had any breath problems, but I have had a little cough. But if I had any fever, it was in these places, in these leaders that goes up my neck toward the back of my head. And every once in a while, I can turn my head real quick and almost fall to the ground because it hurts so bad. But I got the little pill in the bottle, so
we'll see.
That and some prayers from you folks will really help, I hope. And I'm going to put more, I'm going to take the medicine, but I'm going to put more faith in the prayers if you'll pray for me.
Amen.
So if you'll do that for me, I certainly appreciate it, and God bless you all.
Thanks, Pop.